For the past 5 weeks, we have been studying together on the 7 keys to raising godly children. And while I still contend that there are 7 keys, I'm having to divide the 6th key in half because it's just too big. But we, of course, are well aware of what the Lord has told us in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, where the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we, of course, understand that we want to do God's will, and we want to do it for the same reason. We don't want anybody to perish, especially our beloved children. This, of course, is the beginning of the 6th key in raising godly children, which is motivation, punishment, and rewards. In our reading, we of course find out here that God does not want anyone to perish, and He would much rather have all men simply obey Him and not have to be punished. That's God's desire. And that, of course, is our desire too. But we must also remember that every transgression and disobedience before God will receive a just reward, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. Parents, likewise, would prefer their children simply obey them, and that there not have to be any chastisement whatsoever. However, in practice, this doesn't always work. Often a child's will or stubborn will conflict with that of the parents. And if the child is to learn respect for authority and to do what we know to be best for that child, we must take whatever measures are necessary to cause them to obey. But how can we lead a child to obey when they'd rather not? And the answer is quite simply, parents must motivate their children to obey. That's just as simple as we can put it. Whatever reasons they may have for not obeying, we are obligated to give them stronger reasons to obey. This is done by a system of rewards and punishments. When a child obeys, we should make them glad by giving them a pleasant experience for it. When they disobey, we need to make them sorry by giving them an unpleasant experience. And then eventually they learn it is to their advantage to obey. I told the story many times, and I'll tell it again since I'm old. I reached a point in my life as a young man where I thought, why am I getting punished all the time? Why am I just every time I turn around, I'm getting punished? And I thought, oh, it's because I have done something wrong. I've disobeyed. So what's the solution to this problem? Start doing what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? When I started doing what I was supposed to do, I didn't get punished anymore. And it was just as simple as that. And you say, well, that's pretty profound. You know, yes, it is profound. But that's kind of how a young person's mind works sometimes. They have to reach that point where they think, why is it always unpleasant? Why am I getting consequences all the time? Oh, it's because I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. And they need to learn. They need to understand the reasoning behind that. But we, of course, as parents, have got to help give them that impetus, if you will, or encouragement to do what's right. Psychologists, of course, in their eminent domain, call something like this reinforcement. Reinforcement. You heard about this when you came to, what's it, Pavlov's dogs. You know, the bell rings and they start salivating. But it works in children and adults both, actually. It works. Obedience that leads to a pleasant result will make people want to have that. Disobedience that leads to an unpleasant result will make them not want to have it anymore. Now, obviously, as I said, we're not dealing with animals, but we're dealing with children who have intelligence, who have emotional needs. But above all, we are dealing with children who have a spirit within them that was made in the image of God, unlike the animal. Made in the image of God. And since they have that spirit in them that is made in the image of God, that spirit will be somewhere for eternity. And their place will be in eternity, will be judged on the basis of their conduct before God in this life. That's why we emphasized already in our study, love and instruction. Both of these are with this goal in mind. But nevertheless, the principles of rewards and punishments are not only useful, but they are scriptural. They are scriptural. Consider now some of these principles of rewards and punishments that we want to consider. Think about them with me. Spanking is a really hot issue in today's society. Mostly, because of child abuse. In fact, many child-rearing authorities oppose the use of spanking outright. A psychologist by the name of Linda Budd wrote, "If you spank your child, you should apologize and own up to your mistake." End quote. It's interesting, however, give a little current event here now. It's interesting to note that the Roman Catholic Pope, whose name is Francis, recently declared in a general audience that it was okay for parents to spank their children if their dignity is respected. Well, I ain't a Catholic and I don't necessarily agree with Francis, but I have to say amen to that one. And why would he say such? By the way, this caused no small amount of controversy in the Catholic community, I might add. But why would he say such a thing? Why? Where did he come up with that idea? It's real simple. Spanking is taught in the Bible. Now here's the rule. Anything man comes along and says is bad, and God said is good, who wins? Well, God does. I'm not going to answer to man in the judgment day, am I? I'm going to answer to God. God's word instructs parents to use it when necessary. Let's look at some passages. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Children naturally tend to do bad things at times. Parents must exercise their authority and give their children rules to follow. But at times, children are going to test those limits. I know that he said, don't do this, but I wonder how close I can get to doing that and not get punished for it. And that's how kids do. We know that. But parents must exercise authority and administer punishment which is needed at that time to restrain them. And let me emphasize, this is not because parents find any joy in this. I can't imagine a godly parent finding joy in having to do this. God isn't even happy when he has to punish those who disobey him. You remember what God's will is? That all come to repentance. That's what God wants. You think he enjoys punishing the unrighteous? Absolutely not. But he has to do it to be just. In Proverbs chapter 19 now, in verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The word chasten here, by the way, means literally correction, which results in education. Correction that results in education. and this is for your child's good. Children must be taught obedience while they are young. Some even before their ability to reason has matured. They need to learn the concept of obedience. And that's what he's saying here. If you wait until they're older, they may be past hope. They may be past hope. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, by the way, notice here, the wise man says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Think about that. Again, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now here's where some detractors from God's word have said, oh, they're teaching that you should beat your child. Well, here again, this is playing on people's ignorance. Playing on their ignorance. The word beat here simply means to strike or smite or hit. And it does not in any way carry with it the idea of abuse. There is a vast difference between the spanking concept or the rod of correction in the Bible and child abuse. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, here's how God feels about this, and listen to it. He who spares his rod hates his son. Did you get that? He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. What does he mean here by discipline? Well, read the first part, the rod. He's talking about using the rod of correction. One who doesn't spank their child when it's needed, according to God, hates them. What does that tell us then? Spanking is not an act of hatred. Ever, ever, ever. Properly done, on the contrary, spanking is an act of love. It's an act of love. And those who deny the value of spanking are the ones who God says hate their children. Now that's not me speaking here. Now I want you to understand this. You can read this out of your own Bible. This is God's words. Really, the issue of spanking in the realm of rewards and punishments boils down to an issue of the authority of God and the inspiration of the Bible. That's what it really boils down to. Man may question my intelligence, and man may challenge what I'm saying about spanking and disagree with me all he wants to. But what it comes down to is he's disagreeing with God. That's really what it comes to. And God is smarter than all the psychologists put together. Of course, Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 3:19. Divine inspiration shows us that spanking is compared to God's punishment of his people. That's right. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, he talks here about, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, there's a whole lot to learn in there about what he's talking about. First of all, he's talking about what God does to his sons or his children. Now, think about that, what God does. And he's comparing it to what fathers are supposed to do with regard to their sons. And listen to what he says. No chastening seems to be joyful, but painful. What kind of chastening is he talking about? Think about it. What kind of chastening is he talking about? Well, I believe it's the rod of correction, without a doubt. I don't have any question in my mind about that. But notice he says, it yields afterward the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Whenever they learn that you don't do what's wrong and get away with it, they have learned a very valuable lesson. Because God's not going to let them get away with it either. And the sooner they learn that, the better. And that's what this is all about. Chastening is an act of love and not hatred. Notice this. In verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Do you see that? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And it results in good for the child. Now, some claim that punishing children produces resentment and misunderstanding, causing them to hate and disrespect their parents. God says that discipline leads the child to respect his father. Now, who do we believe? Who do we believe? Now, I want you to think of this logic with me for just a moment with all this we've talked about here over in Hebrews chapter 12. Think of this logic, okay? If parents should not corporally punish their children, then God should not punish evil men. It stands to reason, doesn't it? Because he's comparing how God takes care of his children to how we take care of our children. If parents should not punish children, then God should not punish evil men. However, God does punish evil men. And no one is wiser than God. And God is our perfect example of what a father is supposed to be. So what do we conclude from that? Well, we conclude that our first statement is not true. It's absolutely not true. And, of course, the Scriptures harmonize with this. Now, of course, I've had people say, well, you're only talking about the Old Testament. You know what they did with disobedient kids in the Old Testament? They took them outside the city and stoned them, okay? Well, I want you to notice something. What we just talked about here is New Testament Scripture. It's New Testament Scripture. It's not the Old Testament. And the New Testament does not advocate taking disobedient children outside the city and stoning them. But it does advocate chastening them and doing it quickly. As I said before, the way God feels about things like this now is the same as he felt about it then. It's the same feeling. He does not tolerate it. He does not tolerate it. Now, we understand then that what we read over here in Proverbs 3, verse 11, which we read from there, that is quoted right here, means that it's the same thing today as it was then. Same thing today as it was then. God's teaching has not changed on this vital subject. But some people who deny the value of spanking don't realize that they are denying the wisdom and authority of God Himself. It's not just a matter of preference. Not at all. And many who deny it are doing it unknowingly. But to oppose spanking is a direct attack on the inspiration of the Bible and its infallibility. Direct attack. And parents need to understand and appreciate the value of it properly administered, regardless of what human authority may claim. And let me say also, regardless of how unpleasant it is to have to do it. I take no joy in the thought that I have had to corporally punish my children in the course of growing up. But I did it because God said I had to. And you know what? At the moment, they weren't happy campers. But ask either one of them today how they feel about it. Because they were trained by it. They were disciplined by it, as were my grandsons. Spanking, in fact, works when other methods absolutely positively fail. People who deny the value of spanking, unfortunately, offer no working alternatives. Some authorities say that you are to reason with a child until they agree. In fact, here's a quote for you. Intelligent parents rarely resort to corporal punishment. An intelligent disciplinary method is the use of reasoning at the child's level of understanding. This is from a book called Growing Superior Children. Here's my translation of that. Spanking proves you lack intelligence. If you were smart enough, you could talk your kids into obeying you. That's what he's really saying. That's not what God's Word says. It flatly denies the teaching of God's Word. Reasoning with children is important. There's no question about that. And the sooner they're able to be reasoned with, the better. There's no question about that. But it does not mean that that's the solution to disciplinary problems. Because very often it's not. When immediate obedience is needed, such as when a child is playing in the street and a car is coming, some children are too young and inexperienced to understand the reasoning of their parent. He says, think about this for a moment, what might happen to you should you remain there in the street as this car is approaching at a high rate of speed. If you stay there, you might receive severe bodily injury. But you think it out now, and you just reason it out, and you do what you think is best. What parent would do that? Well, I'd say probably one of them that either end up in a psych ward or in jail, one or the other. But think about that. We don't do that. We take immediate action, whisk them out of the way. And then we reprimand them for what they've done so they don't do it again. You know, when a kid almost burns their hand in the fire, we don't the next time say, well, they're going to have to learn sooner or later. I'll wait till they get burned real good, and then they'll learn their lesson. We don't do that. We try to prevent that from happening. And if it means we have to have some form of punishment that will remind them the next time they start to do it, that this is what's going to happen to you, they might just keep doing it until they get burned, or maybe even injured severely, as many children have been. A fellow by the name of Dobson, who is a doctor, tells about a young mother who had been taught to reason her child to obedience. When she put her 3-year-old son in his crib, he spat in her face. When she tried to reason with him, he repeated it. She finally fled the room, and he spat on the back of the door. She decided that she could never control him after that. As a teenager, he rebelled against every request that was ever made of him. That's right. We need to reason with children as a part of our instruction. But there are times when every child is determined to have their own way no matter what. And no amount of reasoning will convince them otherwise. And the result is a war in which the child will continue arguing until they wear you down. And you just throw up your hands in disgust and walk away. And they'll do it if you let them. But you know what? The Bible teaches us that we have to instruct our children that crime does not pay. And discomfort works wonders. In fact, the dread of discomfort works wonders. Well, some say, well, we just need to control the child's environment. If we don't make demands, children won't rebel. What? If we don't make demands, children won't rebel? Let's see. Does the real world work like that? No. That's not how the real world works. Just remove all temptation and give the child recreation and interesting toys to play with. And then they will never do bad things. Here's my translation. Let the kid have his own way and there will be no conflicts. That's what it really comes down to. Now, let me say this. There's advantage in keeping temptation out of a child's way. And we want to try to do that as much as we can. But to deny the value of spanking in contradiction with the Bible, and not only with the Bible, with experience, tells us that this approach simply does not work. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Do you see what Jesus said there? What does it take to be a follower of Jesus? Deny self. That's self-control. See? Deny self. A child who is given everything they want never learns the meaning of self-sacrifice and self-denial. In fact, such a child becomes self-centered and thinks the world must always adapt to them and give them what they want. Anything that happens to them, it's the world's fault, not theirs. This isn't healthy. This isn't healthy. They must learn the concept of self-sacrifice and self-denial. What happens is, as they grow up, they demand things, their demands become bigger and bigger and more frequent. Until finally their parents can't satisfy their demands anymore. Since the environment can't be controlled, sooner or later they must face temptation. And they have no concept of how to control themselves at all. And they are destined for major trouble in life. And you know why? Because they've grown up with the idea that the world owes them a living. And this is why there are so many people of a prior generation who are living in cardboard boxes and standing on the street corner waiting for you to put money in their can because they believe the world owes them a living. That's how they were brought up. You want your children to be like that? God doesn't want them to be like that. The result, of course, is unhappy and miserable delinquents who are rebellious and many times become criminals. Again, Dr. James Dobson says of another family, for the parent always gave the daughter whatever she wanted, never crossed her, never made demands of her. You know what they found out? She became a selfish, disrespectful teenager, throwing terrible tantrums if she didn't get her way. And in fact, they tried to give her a nice party with her friends to please her, but she brought in disrespectful and rebellious friends who began to tear up the house. When her mother said something that angered her about her friends, she knocked her mother to the floor and kicked her out of the house and left her lying in a pool of blood. And the daughter went back in the house and proceeded to party with her friends as if nothing had ever happened. Now you say, well, that's an extreme example. But the point is, without spanking, without physical punishment, child rearing is doomed to failure because God said so. Because God said so. It is doomed. Spanking inflicts a relatively mild and temporary pain by means of which a child learns lessons that will teach them to avoid much greater hardship and trouble later in life, and especially when it comes time to go into eternity. Objections to spanking, as I said before, are not valid. Some say that spanking leads to or constitutes child abuse. That's not true. That is not true. Now, could possibly someone abuse a child? Yeah, a person who never spanked their child could abuse them. Pick up a rod or a stick or something and start beating them mercilessly. But that's not what we're talking about here, folks. That's not what we're talking about. Sweden has outlawed spanking on the grounds that it is child abuse. And of course, we understand that in this country, school teachers are forbidden to spank. And in some places, laws have been set forth to prevent parents from spanking their own children. Now, we don't even not deny that child abuse exists. I already said that before. In fact, we deplore it as much as any other would deplore it, no doubt. But we affirm that scriptural spanking, rather than constituting child abuse, in fact, helps to prevent it. It helps to prevent it. Scriptures teach us that discipline is an expression of love for your child. When it's done for the child's well-being, in contrast with the abuser who does it for their own satisfaction. Proper spanking helps a child understand the importance of learning to control themselves. And in that sense, actually, is a deterrent to child abuse. It is the uncontrolled person who abuses a child that never learned self-restraint or self-control. That's what it is. If parents would learn to discipline their children when the need first becomes evident, the matter would never get out of hand. They wouldn't allow it. Others say spanking makes a child feel guilty and destroys their self-esteem. The complete book of Mothercraft says the chief danger of punishment is that it makes a child feel guilty, that he is bad, naughty. Now think about that. What if a child has been bad? What if a child has been naughty? What if a child is guilty, but they don't feel guilty? What if a child has been disrespectful or done that which would lead them into sin? What about that? Sounds like punishment is exactly what they need, doesn't it? A fundamental error of modern psychology is that it often denies evil and guilt, which means it fails to hold people accountable for their own misdeeds. They blame it on someone else. It teaches them to have a high self-image by whitewashing and denying any guilt that they might have. But the people remain unhappy and maladjusted because subconsciously they still know something is wrong. Worse yet, this approach leaves people with no real solution to their problems. The truth often is they are guilty, and by leading them to deny the guilt, psychology leaves them with no way to remedy it. Period. The Bible teaches us to recognize that when people do wrong, they are guilty, and they need to be told that they are. If they stubbornly refuse to admit guilt, they should be punished, so they suffer for their wrong until they admit it. And this is true not only of children, but of adults as well. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Spanking is not just an external act. Its purpose is to reach the heart and teach the child to live upright, to be a righteous person. It molds godly character. The Bible has the solution for guilt. Psychology doesn't. When one is sorry and they repent and they apologize and correct their conduct, they can receive forgiveness from God and stand justified in His sight. But one reason why many people do not appreciate the value of spanking is they don't understand God's concept of guilt and forgiveness. Others say spanking teaches children to use violence. Psychology professor Murray Strauss wrote, "Spanking teaches kids that when someone's doing something you don't like and they won't stop doing it, you hit them." So supposedly, spanking teaches children that might makes right. And if we are bigger and stronger, we can get our way by doing violence. Now, someone might say, that has some merit to that there, you know. But let me tell you something. It is the undisciplined child who tends to use violence because they have no self-restraint and no self-control. They throw fits in rebellion against their parental authority and never suffer any consequence for their conduct. And as they get older, they learn to throw bigger fits that sometimes include physical violence against anyone who doesn't let them have their way. And it doesn't matter if it's mom or dad or brother or sister. But if instead, when they're small, they are punished. They are punished for their fits and not allowed to get their way by this type of conduct. They'll learn that violence does not pay. Spanking coupled with love and instruction teaches children the vital principle that only people in positions of proper authority have the right to punish others. You need to impress this upon your children. I did not wake up one morning and decide, I'll be the authority here and I'm going to punish you since I have the authority. I didn't do that. Long before I ever was, God said, this is the way it's going to be. And I have a responsibility before God to do what He expects me to do. And that is to exercise this authority to make you the kind of person that God approves of. And as much as lies within me and is within my power, I intend to do this as long as you're my charge and my responsibility. Now, you may not like it. It may not sit well with you, but that's the way it is. And the sooner you get to like it, the better we're going to get along. Because this is the way it is. Now, I know in some circles, someone says, oh, that's tough love for sure. Yeah, it is. It is tough love. There is no question about it. But that is what God requires of us. This, of course, demonstrates other authority roles, such as the authority of God Himself and the authority of civil rulers, which you talked about last week. Those who say that spanking teaches children to be violent are unknowingly, perhaps, denying the right of God, the right of civil rulers, the right of any authority figure to require a penalty of those who flaunt authority. That's right. If they can get away with it at home, they can get away with it anywhere. But others say, well, that spanking thing, I'm going to tell you right now, it just doesn't work. It simply does not work. In the book of Mothercraft, the best that can be said for spanking is that it sometimes clears the air, but it isn't worth the price, and it usually doesn't work. Parents make similar statements, and I've heard them. Well, I tried spanking my child, but it just didn't make any difference. Well, you know what? Spanking sometimes does fail. But it fails when it is not used properly. When it is not used properly. You are not guaranteed success just because once in a while you spank your child. Not only must it be administered properly, it must be administered in connection with love and instruction and appropriate rewards that we're going to be discussing in the course of the entire lesson. And that means that spanking has to be used diligently and consistently. You cannot overcome months or even years of improper training by one or two spankings. It won't work. You will not succeed if you get discouraged and quit trying. You will not succeed. You will not succeed by occasionally spanking a child for some offense and then ignoring that offense when he does it some other time. Because he'll see your inconsistency and think, well, you know, I got away with it this time. Next time I'll try again. I'll get away with it that time too. Kids are not dumb. Proper training must begin early. It's possible to wait till a child is so mature that their bad habits are thoroughly ingrained. But you still need to attempt to use the right methods because it may not be too late to change their conduct. We talked about Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope. Those who object to spanking fall into one or more of the following categories. Some of them are simply uninformed of what the Bible says. Some others simply reject the Bible teaching as a whole. And the third group have observed parents who misuse the Bible concept of discipline. But dear ones, anything can be misused. Satan constantly leads people to pervert that which is good. Constantly. It's like fire or electricity or atomic energy or other great powerful forces. Spanking can be misused and cause great harm and damage. No question. But the fact that there are dangers in using fire and electricity and atomic energy, does that keep us from using them at all? I'm pretty sure when you go home, you're going to turn a light switch on, or you're going to plug something in or turn something on. Don't you realize that that electricity can inflict great harm? It could even kill you. Well, what's the difference? It is used properly. And that's what we're talking about. That is what we're talking about. Rewards, of course, are a form of control. Some parents act as though controlling children is entirely a matter of punishment, and that's just as wrong as it can be. If you think the only way to control your children is through punishment, you haven't learned what the Bible teaches yet. You haven't learned yet. We need to understand that giving rewards helps children to associate proper action with pleasant things. Rewards for our service, in fact, if you really think about this, are a part of life. In Luke 10 and verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. The laborer is worthy of his wage, but lazy, negligent workers do not deserve to be rewarded. What is he saying here? Well, he's telling us that there are things that are a reward for us, and we should enjoy those things. Why? Because we're doing what's right. What about the lazy? They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Rewards, punishments. See? It's the same concept. We, however, do not work. I missed one there. We do not work at a job simply for the fun of it. Now, I've worked jobs that I enjoyed working, okay? But I didn't do it for the fun of it. At the end of the pay period, I expected to get my paycheck. And when things got real hard during the week, I'm just dragging along, making it. I always had that idea, well, payday's coming. I'll get that payday over here. I especially felt this way when I was putting in 80 and 100 hour weeks. By the time I got to the end of the week, I was dead. But I had that reward. See? So we understand this. Everyday lives, we understand this. Parents need to prepare their children to live in the real world. In the real world, not everybody comes in first. Oh, no kidding. Really? Yeah, I'm afraid so. There will be a winner and there will be losers. But the important thing is to be in the race and to put your best effort into it. That's the real world. And we need to prepare our children for this. We need to teach them by rewarding them when they do what's right, so that they will understand that this is the way life works. In Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Children who are not praised may grow up bragging about themselves and showing off in order to get attention. Children need to be praised and give parents proper praise to them, so that they don't have to go around, excuse me for being so old and fogey, tooting their own horn, as some kids seem to like to do. Now, get comfortable. It's in a couple more minutes. I had to divide this in half, and this is only half of it. Okay. God rewards people for their service. We understand that without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God gives rewards. God gives rewards. There's no question about it. God does not just punish. He also rewards. There's no question about this. God understands that man needs both of these in order to get him to walk uprightly. There's no question about it. This has always been a fundamental part, as you can see from these scriptures that we've listed here, a fundamental part of the divine nature of God. Now, if we use the fact that God chastens us as proof we should chastise our children, we should also imitate his example by rewarding that which is good. And remember, God's our perfect example of fatherhood. Using rewards as well as punishment will help children to understand the true nature of their Heavenly Father. I think that's very important. Now, biblical example of parental rewards. I'm only going to touch on this briefly for the sake of time, because I'm as tired as you are, maybe just a little bit more right now. But the prodigal son, you remember what a mess this fella made of his life? And where was he? He was in a pig pen. You know, a Jew could almost go no lower than that. They weren't even supposed to touch pigs, much less be slopping with pigs in a pig pen. But that's where he found himself, because he wasted everything that his father gave him. He wasted it. Now, how did his father handle this whenever he came home? His father kissed him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his finger. My son who's been in the pig pen. Why? Why did he do that? He did it because his son came to himself. Read the text. He came to himself. And I will go home and tell my father, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. And I'll ask him to make me a servant just so that I can be in the house. Be a servant. That's all I ask for. And his father rewarded him for his proper conduct. In fact, he even invited his friends over and gave him a big feast. You see that example? Do you see that example? One way to reward a child is by letting them work for the physical things that they want. Possibly they need, want some money or some item that they want. I'll never forget, I wanted a guitar amplifier and a guitar so bad I could taste it. My dad said, well, okay, get you a job. I found out I could deliver papers without having to have a college degree. And so I mounted up on my bike and I got up every morning before the chickens and I delivered newspapers before I went to school. And I saved that money and I saved that money and I saved that money until I had enough to buy my first guitar and amplifier. You know, that meant more to me than if my parents had just gone out and bought one and dropped it on me. Absolutely. Because I learned the value of money and that it doesn't just grow on trees. And we can do this with our children. I have to tell you, if I remember correctly, I think I was like either $5 or $10 short whenever I found out how much the shipping and tax were going to be. And my dad chipped in the amount that I needed to get it because I'd worked so hard. You see? Incentives. Incentives. Children need this type of a learning experience. When parents are already providing food and clothing and shelter, and a child is willing to do something extra, they need to be compensated in some way. Some special treat or some special gift, or, you know, sometimes maybe take them somewhere they want to go or whatever. But especially is this true in spiritual matters. Children need to learn the value of deferring reward until judgment. That's where we teach them spiritually. Why do we try so hard to live a godly life? Why? Well, it's because, as Paul told Timothy, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That's why. And you know, kids can learn that. They can learn that. But another form of reward that parents need to be cognizant of and use is expressing appreciation and giving praise. Really, this is just a matter of showing gratitude. You know, whenever we talk about the master who hired had these slaves and he entrusted them with things, what did he say to the ones who did good? Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you a reward. You know, to a lot of them, just hearing well done would have probably been enough. To know they made their master happy would have probably been enough. And you know, sometimes with kids, that's all it takes. That's all it takes is some commendation or some word of encouragement. The nature of rewards, of course, needs to be judged on the basis of parents' good judgment. And I stress, use your ingenuity. Learn to watch for things that your children want. And when they ask, may we do this or may we go there? How about responding, well, if you'll do this work first, then you may. We have incentive here now. Reward, incentive. See? That's what we have. And so consequently, it may mean that they are reading a book and you say, you know, when you finish reading that book and you pass the AR test on it, then we'll go or we'll do this or I'll take you there or I'll give you that. Give them some kind of incentive. As children grow older, possibly giving them an allowance or giving them money for special jobs they do. I pay my grandchildren all the time for mowing my carpet for me and cleaning the carpet and things like that. That's hard work. I just can't do it anymore. And I'm happy to pay them for it. Happy to pay them for it. The point, of course, is this. When you give pleasant results to reward doing good, as well as unpleasant consequences for failing to do good, you are teaching your children the value of obedience. And if they learn the value of obedience under your roof, then they'll be able to make application of that principle in the world that they have to live in. And that means civil government. That means employers. That means especially relationship to God.